It's January of 1996, and the good people of Chilton Baptist Church had invited me to come and preach in view of a call. Randy Chandler was the chair of the search committee, and he explained to me how the morning would work. He said, "We'll have worship, you'll preach. After worship, we'll have a question and answer time. Nobody will ask any questions. Then you'll go outside and we'll vote to call you, and you'll come back in and accept. That's the plan." I said, "Great, okay." I thought I preached a good sermon, and Randy decided to ask a question. I didn't think that was a good sign because he was the chair of the committee. And the question was, "Do you preach the Bible?" And I didn't really know what to say, and I came up with something on the spot that I thought was a good answer. And the answer was, "No, I preach the gospel. I preach from the Bible." And that occasioned about 45 minutes more questions. At the end of which time, the good people of Chilton Baptist Church called me to be their pastor. I thought about that question a lot in the intervening years, and I really do think it's a good answer. What we share when we come together is good news. And it is good news precisely because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear it from beginning to end, gospel to gospel. We hear it all the way through the scripture. And this evening, I want to share with you a bit of the gospel from the beginning of Mark's gospel. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it with us to Mark chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1? We're going to look at the first 11 verses. The gospel according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. And there the scripture says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as is written in the prophet Isaiah. I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way for you, a voice crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the path for him.' And so John appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem came out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me comes one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm unworthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And at that very moment came Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being rent open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven called out, 'You are my Son, my beloved. In you I am well pleased.'" Mark opens his gospel and he says, this is the beginning of the good news. What he means is, everything that follows from this moment forward is in some way or another a part of God's good news. Everything that you encounter, Pharisees and tax collectors, saints and sinners, everyone will play a role. And the good news is that the good news doesn't even stop with the cross or the resurrection. It makes its way all the way to us here tonight. The good news is this: God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now that's news. That is to say, something of significance actually happened. In the fullness of time, as a part of answering God's promise to Abram, he sent Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a sinless life, died an atoning death, and was bodily raised in power on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, sovereign over creation. It happened. It is news. And it is good because the effect of what happened is absolutely good. The gospel is good news for us because it means we can begin again. God promises to us that he will take us just like we are, and he will rebuild our lives for his kingdom. Maybe that's why he sent his son to live in the house of a carpenter. And the good news is, God promises to do that for everyone. And if we listen carefully, if we tend the scripture carefully, we'll hear him promising it right here. If you look in your translation of the scripture, In verse 10, it says, he saw heaven being, does your translation say opened? Some of them do. You got to yell because I can't hear you up here. Ripped open, torn open. That's the sense of it. The Greek word says split. It's not like a window that you could open and close back again. In fact, the other place, many of you will know that this word occurs in Mark's gospel as at the end when the temple curtain is ripped in two. That thing that divided God from his people has now been removed from the earth. The image is that there was this invisible curtain that has been in front of us all along, and it's been ripped apart so that instead of seeing Passanapeak and scrub and cattle and all kinds of animals, what we saw were the heavens themselves. There was this altogether different and vibrant reality. Instead of those folks out there seeing a river and a sandy desert and a crowd, there was this altogether different, vibrant reality. It's like the reveal on Fixer Upper. Do you watch Fixer Upper? Okay, if your wife hasn't made you watch this yet, let me tell you how the show works. Every episode of Fixer Upper is exactly the same. Chip and Joanna are going to be driving in their car talking about the family that they're going to help this week. Then you get a little cameo introducing you to the family, and then Chip and Joanna Gaines are going to drive them around Waco where they're going to show them three different houses, each with some goofy name that they've come up with, each worse than the last, and the couple doesn't seem to understand that you can rehab an old house because they're shocked, shocked, I tell you, at the condition of this house. And then at some point, they'll sit down and decide which of the three do they want, and they're going to buy it. It's going to cost $11.07. Then Chip is going to go to work rehabbing the house. At some point along the way, something's going to go wrong. And Chip is going to call the couple and say, we didn't know this, but occasionally when you're rehabbing a house, something goes wrong and it costs more than we thought. It's going to cost $5,000. And they're going to say, all right, and they're going to do it. Then at the end of the show, they're going to bring the couple who has seen nothing of what's happening to their house. And they have this life-size picture of the way the house looked before anything was done to it. And they walk up with their eyes closed and they stand there and they say, are you ready to see your fixer-upper? And they look at the picture of how it was and they go, oh. And then Chip and Joanna pull this picture back because it's on wheels and they see this house that is spectacular. It's gone from the worst thing on the block to the featured house on the block. And they can't believe, honey, this is where we live. This is our house. Could you ever imagine that our life could look like this? That's what Mark says. That what's happened in that moment is an altogether different reality that's been there all along, but invisible to us behind a veil that we could not see through, has been opened to us. And here's the thing. We are called to live our lives in the light of that new reality, even when we can't see it. Sometimes we'll get away to Paisana or to some other mountaintop experience and the veil gets ripped away for just a minute and we have that sense of the immediacy of God's presence in his creation. More often than not, we walk by faith and not by sight. And here's the thing. That house, it's there. Whether you can see it or not, whether the curtain's in your way or not, reality, Paul Tillich said, is the thing that pushes. When you push against it, it pushes back. And what Mark is telling us here is that that very moment when Jesus came up out of the water, the world was forever changed. The heavens were rent open. And they are open for all time. There is no way to close them back again, which means there is no one who is left out. Everyone, everywhere, for all time, can have access to God and to his love through Christ Jesus, and God has access to us. Now, not everybody believes that's true. There's a group called the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they've read Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 in a kind of a funny way, and they believe exactly 144,000 people, no more, no less, are ultimately going to be saved. And when I was the pastor at the Chilton Baptist Church, I don't know why, but we were a frequent stop for the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so they would come and knock on the door, and I'd say, why don't you come in? We'll make some cookies and have some milk and get out our Bibles and let's talk. Missy would say, how long are you going to be there? And I said, till I wear them out or convert them. It doesn't matter to me either way. And I would tell them, you know, it's not in your self-interest to go door to door. And they'd say, what do you mean? And I said, well, what if you were number 144,000, but I do this better than you do, and I push you out? If your vision of the kingdom is that kind of limited, I wouldn't tell anybody about it. There's a group, and they're growing among Baptists, called Calvinists, and their theology is summed up with an acronym, TULIP. That's total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. U says you're absolutely either in or out, and L says some of you are absolutely out. My friend Andy Pittman says, I've never met a TULIP Calvinist who says you're either in or out from the foundation of the earth, and I'm out. They all think they're in and we're out. Now, why do we think differently than that? Why do we know that we're right and they're wrong? Because the heavens have been rent open, torn open, and nobody anywhere can ever close them again. Heaven and earth have been reconnected. The dividing wall of hostility, the barrier between us and God, has been destroyed. Heaven and earth have been recreated through Jesus Christ, and they are now ever one. The house behind the picture, that's the new reality. And the new reality is the one for which we have dreamed and hoped and waited and longed. And like so much of what happens in the gospel, we should have seen it coming. Because God told us it would be like this in advance. Isaiah 64 says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies, and cause the nations to quake before you. Mark is telling us that what is happening through Jesus, when the heavens are rent, is what Isaiah promised, that God himself is coming to take sovereign rule over the earth, that his name will be made known to the ends of the earth. And on that day when Jesus was baptized, it wasn't the Jordan that was parted as it had been when Moses led them in the first Exodus. It was the heavens themselves. It is the new Exodus, with Jesus redeeming the world, with Jesus reclaiming his people, with Jesus leading us into a new freedom and a new promise. See, in this moment, not only do we have access to God, God has access to us. God's coming, whether we invite him or not. The barriers are torn down and torn open, and God is in our midst and on the loose. And how is it that God comes to us? Like a dove. Now, if you didn't know this story, is that what you would have guessed? It's not what people outside the church think. We have a pretty good picture of how the world imagines a supernatural inbreaking, because they make movies about it all the time. I haven't seen the new Ghostbusters, so I have to refer to the old one and assume they're fairly similar. But I remember watching that movie as a teenager, and they asked, are you the Keymaster? Are you the traveler from Gozer? If somebody asks you if you're a god, you say yes. They think a supernatural inbreaking looks like the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. Poltergeist, you remember that? They're here. And it's this frightening moment. More contemporary, the Hunger Games. There are these game makers who give honors or horrors for their amusement. Or the Matrix, that said everything around you is an illusion. that all that you see was really designed to take something from you, all the while enslaving you. Mark's gospel says that God broke into his own creation like a dove. He comes quietly and gently like a dove. That same spirit that was brooding over the waters of creation now descends on Jesus to liberate the earth from chaos yet again. Sin and death, they don't stand a chance. With the Spirit comes a word. You are my son, my beloved. In you I am well pleased. The key to understanding that moment is Jesus is the Messiah. Part of what that means in Israel is Jesus represents his people. The way that David represented Israel and Goliath represented Gath when they went to fight for each other, the part represents the whole. Because Jesus is the Messiah, because he represents his people, what is true of him is true for us. So the whole good news can be summed up at this point. When the living, loving God of creation looks upon us, every baptized, believing one of us, he says to us what he said to Jesus on that day. He sees us not as we are in ourselves, but for who we are in Christ Jesus. God sees through the picture too. He sees us repaired and redeemed and restored. He sees us new creation. Now that may be hard for you to believe. You might not have been loved the way you want to be loved at some other time. You may have all kinds of baggage that you bring to this moment. And I just ask you to look at it fresh and clean and new. Because the truth is, when your heavenly Father looks at you, what he says to you is, you are my beloved, in you I am well pleased. Is your life a fixer-upper? There is good news. The heavens have been rent open and God has come near to you. And the God who gave you life by grace in the first instance offers you new life, eternal life, redeemed life by grace in the second instance. God's love is redeeming you. Love's redeeming work is done. He is making you into all that he dreamed for you to be in his creating. Well, would you pray with me? Gracious God, speak your love into our hearts this night. Help us to know that we are your children, that you love us, that you are well pleased because you made us and we are your own. Not because of some pre-existent righteousness, not because we've gotten it right along the way. Lord, you know that's not right. But because through the love of your Son, our Savior, you have made us new creation. In our baptism, in which we appropriate his baptism, you have come near to us. In this meal that we share tonight, where we take into ourselves his body and his blood so that we can know greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, we can have confidence today, Lord, that your love is guiding and shaping, claiming and redeeming us. Help us this night, Lord, out of gratitude and love, to give ourselves back to you because you've made us new and whole. Good news. Good news. Thank you, Lord.